My wife Karen and I'm not sure as a man if I'm supposed to tell you this or not, we've really enjoyed over the years. Don't pay attention to him. You guys look at me, okay? Jason's taking a picture right now. There you go, buddy. We have loved watching the series Downton Abbey. And so when the recent movie came out of Downton Abbey called The Grand Finale, oh yeah, we're in. And so we went to see The Grand Finale. But with the name Grand Finale, there was kind of like we were realizing, this could be it. This could be the end. And as you're watching the movie, you know, and if it's a movie you really like, if it's a show you really like, you're thinking, oh, I just don't want this to come to an end. I don't want this to come to an end. And then it does. And you're thinking, oh, man, maybe there's going to be a sequel. And so I've entitled today's lesson, The Grand Finale. We began this story some Sundays ago, I'm not going to say how many, in Genesis chapter 37, and now we come to the end of the story at the end of Genesis chapter 50. And maybe some of you guys have been thinking, oh man, will this story ever end, or finally today it's over? But maybe you're like me, I have just loved this story, and I'm grieving that it's coming to an end. I don't want it to stop. But as you're going to see today, as we come to the end of Joseph's story, you ever seen those shows where, hey, wait a minute, maybe they give you that clue, maybe it's not over? And that's what we have here. There's this clue that there's going to be a sequel, and that sequel is going to lead us to the grand finale. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, and it's going to be in Genesis chapter 50. Nathan, what courage, has decided he's going to come up here and read with me this morning, but we're going to do it together. So if we get to any words, there's some of these, I said, Nathan, do you understand? There's some crazy words, and yeah, I've got it, as long as you'll help me out. And so Nathan and I are going to read our text together. He chose the New Living Translation. Okay, it's living, all right? The New Living Translation. And so it's a little bit different, maybe the one that you've got. Listen carefully as God's word is spoken through this incredible voice right here. Let's go.
Joseph and his father's family stayed in Egypt. Joseph lived 110 years. He lived along through.
Long enough.
Long enough to see
Ephraim's
grandchildren and sons of
Manasseh's
son
Machir
were held on Joseph's knee. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will take care of you. He will bring you from this land to the land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel promise, and he said, God will take care of you, and you will carry my bones from here. So Joseph died after living 110 years. They made his body ready. He was put in a grave in Egypt.
Goodness. How do I follow that? Good job, buddy. Thank you. We'll never forget that, and Nathan will certainly never forget that. So let me tell you, as I was working through this lesson, studying this particular story, it reminded me of a recent story of me and Karen. And I guess most of you know, my wife's mother, Sheila, was born and raised in Northern Ireland. And she lived in Northern Ireland all of her life. Newton Arts, Belfast, Killyleagh. But when she got to be in her 90s, She got to the point she couldn't live alone anymore. She's going to have to move closer to one of her two daughters. Well, coming to Colorado, that's not happening. Not for us. I mean, she was welcome in our home. She just wasn't going to consider coming all the way to Colorado. And so she made a decision to leave Northern Ireland, cross the Irish Sea, and move to Edinburgh, Scotland, where Karen's sister lived. And so she moved there, and I don't remember specifically. She lived there for some 3 to 4 years. And last year she passed away. And it just, I was actually on sabbatical, and Karen and I were actually there in Scotland with her mother when she died. And so we there in Edinburgh had a very beautiful, small little memorial service. And then we cremated her body. But at that point, Karen and I, we'd already been gone long enough. We needed to come back home. And so we decided with her sister, okay, the following year, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to meet up, and we're going to bring her ashes, and we're going to bring her back home to be interred in the cemetery there in Belfast. And so her cremated remains, which they call cremains, were placed in it almost looks like a miniature coffin. It was a small little box, wooden box, beautiful wooden box. It had a plaque on it that had her name, and it had a cross on it. So you look at it, and you kind of pretty much know what's there. And her sister wasn't too excited about, we're going to leave Mom up in the closet. And so there she sat in the closet for a year. And then a year later, it was September of this year, Karen's sister and her husband, they took this cremated remains of her mother, the box, they put it in their trunk of their car, and they drove 3 hours from Edinburgh to the port. They got on the ferry, they made their way across the Irish Sea, and then drove through until, and then Karen and I, we made our way over, and we decided to meet in Dublin at this point. And so we joined up, and before we buried her mother's ashes, there was one little funny note that I always remember. We were in the car where her mother was in the trunk, and we're driving down this road. It's one of these just picturesque Irish roads along the countryside, and there were these two tourists pulling these heavy pieces of luggage. It turned out they were German tourists. They'd caught a bus, and their B&B, their breakfast was a good walk from where they were. They're going up a hill. And we said, we need to pull over and give them a ride. So we pulled over. Their English was not that good at all, but they understood, hey, we want to help you. And so they came around the back of the trunk. I opened up the trunk to put their suitcases in, and they kind of looked at me odd because there was that box in the back of the trunk. And I can't help myself. I said, oh, don't worry about that. That's just my mother-in-law. I really said that. It's not like I'm making that up. And I think had their English been really good, they probably would have never gotten in the car. Like, they got a dead person in the back of the trunk here. We then, on an appointed day, we went to the cemetery in Belfast, and we buried her mother's cremated remains in the same grave site where Karen had buried her father 48 years prior to that. Karen was only 17 years old when her father died. And listen, it was sacred. It was a sacred time when Karen's mother and father were reunited once again. We come to the end of Joseph's story. It's very similar in many ways, but it's like on a whole larger scale. So if you remember in chapter 37, we started Joseph's story when he was 17 years old. And now as the story comes to a close, he's a 110, as Nathan read for us. And just like the story of his dad we looked at earlier, he realized he is dying. And so, you know, he was the second of the youngest son. So we don't know how many of his brothers were still alive. But whoever is still alive, he gathers them together for those final goodbyes for those parting words. And he speaks words to them that are clearly prophetic in nature. From God, I mean. And he says to them, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. And I really doubt that Joseph and his brothers, and oh yeah, that'll be in 400 years. And here in verse 24, when Joseph says this, he connects this promise that God is going to make to, hey, I'm going to bring you out of here. He connects it to a promise that God had given to Abraham, their great grandfather, the same promise that had been passed on to their grandfather Isaac, and the same promise that had been passed on to Jacob. And these three promises that were made to them and just passed down through the generations, they're fundamental in understanding the Bible story. It's a promise that God gave to Abraham originally. He said, look, I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be your home. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless all the world through you. And if you know the larger Bible story, you see how that unfolds. It was all pointing towards Jesus. He was the complete fulfillment of that. But what's amazing is if you read that alone and don't know the history prior to that, okay, that's really nice. But if you know the story leading up to that, as Joseph is passing on the baton of the promise to his brothers. His brothers, you remember who they are? You might think Joseph on his dying days would say, all right, you know, I've forgiven you, but you know, guys, the stuff that happened, the stuff that you did, you have forfeited. You have forfeited the promise that God has made to our family down through the years. You're out. But it was given to them. It's just grace. It's God is faithful to his promises, even when we find that we have not been faithful. And then Joseph does the oddest thing. He makes them swear, all right, guys, now when God comes and delivers you out, and he's really not going to be you, it's going to be their descendants long down the road. When he comes to deliver you out, I want you to carry my bones out of here, all right? I want you to carry my bones out. So he made that promise. And then after that, we see this incredible, I don't have time. The immature Eddie would like to give you all the graphic details of what embalming was all about, but no time for that. But they embalmed his body, which even though they talk about bones here in the text, and that's what I'm going to talk about because they do, it's really an embalmed body. It's like a mummy that was placed in a coffin. And this is where the story is just really goes crazy, it's intriguing, it's quite interesting as you see what happened to Joseph's bones. First of all, let's look at the next slide. They sat in that coffin for 400 years. You do the math. While the Israelites were in Egypt in bondage, somewhere His body was kept in this coffin. 400 years later, God hears the cries of his people. And so he shows up and he delivers the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, out of slavery, out of captivity. And as they're preparing to go, we read in Exodus chapter 13 that Moses, the one through whom God is using to lead them out of bondage, Moses goes, wait, you remember? How did he remember? It must have been the Holy Spirit. Do you remember 400 years ago? We promised we'd take Joseph's bones out. Go get Joseph's bones. They're going with us. And so they carry, somebody's assigned to do this, they carry those bones out of Egypt because they're going home, just like mom's ashes were going home. And they, you know the story, they get to the Red Sea, but they don't cross on a ferry like Karen's mother did. No, God just parted the waters and they carried his bones across dry land. And then they carried his bones to the base of Mount Sinai, where the law was given to his people. And then for 40 years, they lugged that coffin around of Joseph's bones as they wandered through the wilderness. And finally, they got to the border of home, of their homeland. The Jordan River is the border. And they took his bones across. Again, on dry land, because God had held up the water further north. They get into the promised land, And it's not over yet. You remember, you should remember, we did a series through Joshua. It took, if I remember correctly, 7 years for all the fighting and the battle and the conquer and the conquest of the land. And so Joseph's bones sat there that whole 7 years waiting on that. And then finally, if I did my math correctly, somewhere around 447 years later, Joseph was laid to rest in his home of Shechem. And you may say, well, that's kind of a creepy story of some skeletal remains. Maybe that'd be cool if you talked about that on Halloween, Eddie, but why do we care about that? And how is that a sermon? How is that relevant to our lives? Evidently, God wants us to care about that. Did you know, have you noticed in Hebrews chapter 11, centuries later, the Holy Spirit writes to the author of Hebrews these words in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. And I'm thinking, there's so much you could say about Joseph, but you want to make us remember and remind us of his bones. And so as the Holy Spirit is a beautiful, you everyone know, what is faith? Go to Hebrews 11, a beautiful definition and description of faith that chapter opens up with. And then the author, guided by the Spirit, just writes, and look at this guy, he displayed faith. And look at this patriarch, and he displayed faith. And look at this patriarch, and he displayed faith. And look at Joseph, and look at his instructions about his bones. Now that's great faith. How is that a display of great faith? In your life group discussion guides, that's your question. And I'm going to guess there is a lot of really good answers to that question. I'm just going to kind of lean into one and let you unpack it further when you meet in your groups. By asking that his bones not be left in Egypt, but to be carried to his homeland, the promised land in Canaan, Joseph is showing that Egypt wasn't his home. It's nice being in Scotland, but that's not where I'm from, Northern Ireland. And like, do you think he was 17? He died when he was 110. From 17 to 110, Egypt was his home, but it wasn't. When he closed his eyes and saw home, he saw those hills where he roamed with the sheep. And so by faith, he realized that Egypt, with all of its power, all of its prestige, all of its wealth, this is not it. This is not where I belong. By faith, he trusted that God made a promise to my great-grandfather Abraham. He made a promise to my grandfather Isaac. He made a promise to Jacob. This is where we belong. This is my home. Take me there. But here's the thing. When Joseph closed his eyes and saw home, he realized it was a whole bunch more than the land of Canaan where he was going to be he asked to be taken to. But he realized that home was a foreshadowing. That home was a symbolic foreshadowing of his ultimate dwelling, his ultimate home with God in heaven. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us when he gives us that little blip about, look at Joseph's bones and all these other stories. He says, of all of these patriarchs, he says, these all died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Joseph, in his dying days, he had his gaze fixed on something more than just that promised land, but a greater promised land. And so, in the very last book in the Bible, in Revelation, It's an amazing, read it, amazing letter or book. These pictures are drawn to help us understand spiritual realities. And in chapter 7, there is this incredible picture of this is heaven. This is what heaven is like. This is what the gathering of God's people. And I know this is not a really incredible part of the picture, but this is what I want you to see. You see here, this is a description symbolically, you know, Revelation, a lot of apocalyptic and symbolic literature. This is a description of all of God's people gathered together around the throne of God. But notice that they are listed as the 12 tribes of Israel. That's all the names of Joseph's brothers. That's the ones that symbolically represent the saved in heaven. Okay, now, if you're casually paying attention, you can't do that anymore. You really got to lean in to get this. And it's really great if you get it. Okay? Do you remember sometime earlier, we had that story, Jacob, Joseph's dad is dying, and he says, Joseph, come in, bring your two sons. And remember, he crosses his hands, right? And in that moment of giving his blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh, he actually adopts Ephraim and Manasseh. He makes his grandsons, Joseph's sons, his own sons. They are now the ones who will inherit what Joseph would inherit. And that's an incredible honor for Joseph. And so from that point forward, whenever you would see the list of the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, you would not see Joseph, you would see Ephraim and Manasseh in his place. And whenever you would look in the back of your Bible and see those, or you can do it online now, Bible maps, the 12 tribes of Israel, and you see all the land allotments, you wouldn't see Joseph's land allotment because his was divided in two among his two sons. You never see Joseph in this list again. You always see Ephraim and Manasseh. But here's what is interesting about this passage in Revelation chapter 7. Oh yeah, first of all, as we look at it, okay, so we see Manasseh, there he is, so we're not surprised. He's supposed to be there in his father's place. And while you would expect to see his brother Ephraim there, he's not. Instead, you see Joseph. So what is Joseph doing there? Now, as it is with Revelation, there are probably 2,000 answers to every question, and all the answers are correct, but they aren't the same. That's just the way it is in Revelation. Here's the truth to the answer of why is Joseph there. We really don't know for sure. I love that you read a book that's 500 pages long about why Joseph is there, and at the end it says, we really don't know. Well, why didn't you just start with that? But here's what we do know. This is amazing. Oh, I hope you see this. Because when I saw it, I was like, oh yeah, that'll preach. What we do know is that in this picture of those who will be joined together forever in heaven, we see Joseph named side by side. Once again, with his brothers, reunited. And it feels so good. Went over everybody's head, but just a few of you. Do you see this? Do you get this? After all of the hurt, the pain, the betrayal, the pride, the hatred, the jealousy that had occurred in this family, after all that Joseph's brothers had done to him, they attempted to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery, and this ended up him serving time unfairly in prison in Egypt, and then being separated from one another for over 20 years. Here they are gathered together around the throne of God in this picture of all of God's people in heaven because of God's incredible forgiveness given to them. And their forgiveness extended to one another. That's amazing to me. And this shows us that in spite of all that Joseph's brothers did to hurt him, And even as bad as they were to him, God still loved them. God still dearly loved them. And that God came to earth and gave his life for them through Jesus Christ on the cross so that they might be forgiven and be forever in heaven. But this picture, this is not just about Joseph and his brothers and how they sorted things out. But you see, this is symbolic. You see the names of all the tribes of Israel. That 12,000, that is in numerology in Revelation. That is complete. This is the ultimate everything, the list of all who are in heaven. It is a list of you and a list of me and a list of God's desire for all others, including those who hurt you. They're there. And see, in the heat, in the hurt of the moment, you may wish to never see that person hurt. You may wish to never see them again. And you may honestly wish that they go to hell forever. But God loves them, and that's not what he wishes. And you see, knowing his love and his desire for them, the work of the Holy Spirit's purpose here is to position our hearts to love them as God loves them and to seek to forgive them as God forgives them, that they might turn to him in repentance, that they may be with him and with us forever in heaven, reunited as Joseph did with his brothers. And so as we come to an end of Joseph's story with his death here in Genesis 50, we realize that it's not the end of the story, nor is death the end of our story. Joseph's amazing story of reconciliation and forgiveness is pointing us to the grand finale, which we see in Revelation 7, of Joseph with his brothers and of us with those we've hurt and those who have hurt us, side by side, surrounding the throne of God forever, worshiping him, reunited by the cross of Jesus Christ, by God's grace to us, and our grace shown to one another. This is the word of God to us today. How does it apply personally and practically? Let's ask God, would you pray? Father, we're asking that you would take this incredible story now and bring it off the pages that we've read and just penetrate it deep into our hearts and let it grow and let it shape and form in us what you want to do with the power of your word. Oh, let it bring healing. Let it bring mercy. Let it grow love and grace and forgiveness received. Grace and forgiveness given. What do we do with this story as we walk out today? What do you want for each one of us individually to hear? I'm going to ask that you would stand, and we're going to continue in prayer. We're going to offer this song in prayer. Our prayer team is in the prayer room if you'd like to go for prayer. But if our shepherds are here, and if you have a burden that you're carrying on your heart, I want to encourage you to reach out to one of our shepherds or reach out to someone and say, hey, would you pray with me? And I was just looking around as I walked in this morning, and there's a lot of pain and a lot of challenges and a lot of burdens that we've walked in with this morning. And so the beautiful thing is, let's just, we can be family. And if you know someone that needs your prayers or needs a hug, I want to encourage you in this time. Let's go before God in this time of prayer.